I'm going to start off by reading a portion of scripture from the latter part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It is found in Matthew chapter 6, and we are going to start with verse 25. And so here is what Jesus says. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at this passage of scripture, help us to understand the dynamics of what's going on here in light of the topic that we will be discussing this morning, Lord. We ask that your spirit, Lord, would enter in and really begin a work in us, Lord, or continue a work in us as it pertains to the kind of life that you call us to live, Lord. Thank you for our time. Lord, again, we ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I talked about the topic of anxiety and worry. And as you can tell from this scripture passage, I'm going to carry on that discussion this morning. But let me start it off with a question. Is worry a sin? Yeah? Is worry a sin? Is it a sin to worry? Would you put worry into the category of what we generally label as sin? It's kind of a tough one. If you look at the internet, and I'll save you the work because I did it already, you will generally find that people fall all over the map on this. Although, I will say, the majority tend to say that it is. So, having said that, how does that make you feel? One noted pastor made the following statement. Worry is the sin of distrusting the promise and providence of God, and it is the sin that Christians commit perhaps more frequently than any other sin. I guess for me, the difficulty with this lies in determining whether worry is a choice. Is worry a choice? And as I thought about this, I'm not actually even sure that that's the determining factor, because to be honest, I'm not sure if sin is always a choice. Is it? Because in some ways, sin is kind of built into, right, the very fabric of our beings. It's part of our fallen human nature. I mean, the Apostle Paul said that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He's also famous for the portion of scripture where he writes about his struggle and his inability to do the things that he knows that he ought to do, and how he winds up doing the very things he knows that he shouldn't do. Sin is endemic to who we are, although there are many who still say it is a choice. So, if you tell a worrier to stop worrying, is it something they could choose not to do? Well, when you isolate this scripture passage that we just read, Jesus sounds like he's more than just suggesting. he's exhorting, if not almost even commanding us not to worry, as if there is some level of controllability to it. Now, for context purposes, we have to remember that when Jesus spoke these words, his audience included people who were living in incredibly difficult circumstances. Water was scarce. Food was a daily acquisition. The average workers were paid at the end of every day rather than weekly or monthly because they needed that money immediately in order to feed their family. Back in those days, there wasn't any real effective means of storing food like our modern refrigerators and freezers, which is why Jesus taught his disciples to pray for their daily bread. There was no such thing as Social Security or pensions or 401ks, and yet here Jesus is telling his listeners not to worry about what they will eat, drink, or wear. In light of this, how much more should this scripture passage therefore apply to us who do have all of the aforementioned benefits? On the surface, it would seem that our lives should be characterized by less worry than these individuals who literally lived hand to mouth. And yet, as we discussed last week, our current modern American culture is the most anxious generation in the history of our country. So I don't know if I answered my original question because I don't have a definitive answer as to whether worry is a sin, but I will say this. I do believe that worry is often a symptom of or the result of an underlying sinful disposition. Disposition meaning that we've put our trust in, we've oriented our lives in a certain direction, or we've placed importance upon certain values or way of life other than the life that we were intended to live. And I think that this idea is found in this passage of scripture that we isolated from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins with the word, therefore. Now, I can remember back to when I was in seminary, and one of my professors taught that whenever the word therefore shows up in scripture, you have to understand what the therefore is there for, which is generally to point back to what was said before the therefore and the resulting consequences or conclusions that are reached. In this case, Jesus' therefore is essentially pointing back to his Sermon on the Mount, which for all intents and purposes is Jesus' manifesto for what constitutes life in the kingdom of God. The Sermon on the Mount is the most concise, definitive statement of Jesus' teachings that contrasts life in the kingdom of God and what that looks like versus life according to the ways of this world or according to what was the life that the established religion of that day said it was all about. Jesus launches his public ministry by describing an alternative kingdom and way of life that he is calling his followers into. The respected theologian John Stott, he put it this way when he explains how we're to understand Jesus' teaching on worry in this context. He writes, "It is a pity that this passage is often read on its own in church, isolated from what has gone before," which is exactly what I did. "Then the significance of the introductory, therefore I tell you, is missed. So we must begin by relating this therefore, this conclusion of Jesus, to the teaching which has led up to it. He calls us to thought before he calls us to action. He invites us to look clearly and coolly at the alternatives before us and to weigh them up carefully. We want to accumulate treasure? Then which of the two possibilities is the more durable? We wish to be free and purposive in our movements? Then what must our eyes be like to facilitate this? We wish to serve the best master? Then we must consider which is the more worthy of our devotion." Underneath the choices that we make in life about how we live our lives is this issue of allegiance and where our hearts are invested. Jesus has spent a good deal of time describing how life is lived in this new emerging kingdom that he's inaugurating, one in which the values and principles are predicated upon a much different standard of ethics, one that's more about self-giving and love for one's enemies and compassion and mercy. And the therefore is the turning point. It's Jesus saying that now you must decide which kingdom your heart is going to be loyal to, which kingdom is going to rule and reign in your life. If you live in God's new emerging kingdom, if your hearts are oriented and committed to his values as they're reflected in the Beatitudes and the selfless giving of your life for God's glory and the welfare of others, if your lives are patterned by this kind of living, then God is going to take care of you. The normal cares and worries of this world are not going to have such an anchor or a foothold in your lives. Your lives will transcend many of the cares and worries of this world. But if instead your heart's allegiance is pulled away towards the kind of living that dominates the consciousness of this world, then your life is going to become tied through your values to the things of this world, with the result that worry and anxiety will become a constant struggle for you. And is that not true? Aren't many of our worries and anxieties the result of our disordered desires? Whether it be for wealth, or for reputation, or for security. You see, the Greek word that gets translated as worry in this passage that we looked at is the word merimnao, and it shares this close connection to the Greek word merizo, which literally means to divide, to draw in different directions, to distract through anxious care. It's the same word that Jesus used in Luke 10:41 when he was visiting the home of Martha and Mary. And Martha was busy preparing the meal for all of the guests, while Mary was sitting at the foot of Jesus, listening to him teach, finally prompting Martha to come and complain to Jesus that Mary isn't helping her. And Jesus says to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. You are distracted. You are torn by many things. Whereas Mary has chosen one that is better." Jesus also used the Greek word merimnao when telling the parable of the seeds and the soils. And when it came to the seed that was sown into the thorny ground, he said that the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. The worries of this life, the competing interests that distract and that divide our loyalty. Another nuance to this idea that's reflected here in this passage is that our English word worry is derived from an old German word that's pronounced worgen, which sounds kind of like worry, and that means to choke or to strangle. And over time, it came to refer to more of a mental strangulation, literally the condition of being harassed by anxieties and cares. You see, Jesus knows that our tendency to worry strikes at the very heart of what we worship and treasure and adore in life. When we worry, is it not often due to the fact that we are ultimately seeking to find our stability or our strength or our meaning and purpose in someone or something other than God? And when you do that, then you become distracted or divided in your loyalty. And then your life becomes marked by worry and anxiety because the things of this world are not substantial enough to provide us with that kind of meaning or purpose. Personally, I think it goes without saying that we live in a culture where our loyalties are divided. In fact, I don't think it's going too far to say that our society has become more attached to the things of this world than to the things of God. As I talked about last week, I believe the pace of life here in our country is evidence of where we have ultimately placed our treasures. And it's not upon God or upon the ways of his kingdom, but it's into the things of this world. And the result has played itself out through increasing levels of worry and anxiety. And I don't think any of us here have been untouched by it. We all live in this lethal environment that is filled with ideas and values and pressures and temptations about what constitutes success and security and happiness in this world. And we're often not even aware of its impact in our lives because it's just so normalized. It's even celebrated and praised in most circles despite its debilitating effects. You've heard the story about if you put a frog in boiling water, it will immediately jump out because of the pain. But if you put a frog into cool water and then slowly heat that water up over a long period of time, the change in temperature is so imperceptible that the frog will just sit in that water until it boils to death. I see this as kind of an image of what's happening to people in our culture. We are just slowly killing ourselves as we become more and more invested into the things of this world. The Apostle Paul warns us not to let the world squeeze us into its mold, which I think it certainly has for many people. Here's another interesting study to keep in mind. The late Dallas Willard noted that an experiment was once done with mice a few years back, where a researcher found that it takes a somewhat high dose of amphetamines to kill a mouse that's living in solitude. But a group of mice put on amphetamines will start hopping around and start hyping each other up so much that a dosage 20 times smaller will prove to be lethal, such as the effect of the world on these mice. In fact, they found that a mouse that had been given no amphetamines at all, when placed in a test group of mice that were all on the drug, they would all start hopping up and down, and she would start to participate to the point that in 10 minutes or so, it too would die. That's pretty amazing to me. The researcher said in groups, it's kind of interesting how he phrases. He says, in groups, they go off like popcorn or firecrackers. But again, to me, this is just the effect of the world. As I mentioned last week, I believe there is a rhythm that God has established to life. And the vast majority of people in our culture have fallen out of line with this rhythm in the pursuit of our worldly desires as a society. And to illustrate how I believe this happens, I have this exercise. I made it up, so I have no idea if it's going to work. If it doesn't work, then I'll tell you how it was supposed to work. But I'm going to have Danny, I'm going to have Ray, and we'll have the worship team come up. Here's what we're going to do. Danny is going to create a rhythm of clapping and stomping. You are going to follow that rhythm. Okay, so he'll teach it to you at first. Okay, then we're going to enter into an exercise. So I'll kind of get out of the way here for a bit, second. Go ahead, Danny. Tell them what that rhythm is.
So it's stomp, stomp, clap, 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 stomp. Stomp, stomp, clap, 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 stomp. Stomp, stomp, clap, 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 stomp.
Okay, so I want everybody to stand up. Okay. We'll just briefly kind of lead you into it, okay, and make sure that at first that you have the rhythm. So go ahead, Danny.
Stomp, stomp, clap, 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 stomp, stomp, clap, 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 clap.
Okay. Got it? Okay. Here comes the exercise. You follow Danny. He's the leader. you stay with his rhythm. Okay? Here we go. Let's begin it all together.
Stop, stop, clap, 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 stop. Stop, stop, clap, 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 stop. Stop, stop, clap, 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 stop. Stop, stop, clap.
Ready, Ray? Okay, Andrew. Blast it. Okay, go away, Danny. Go away, Danny. Oh, some people have it. Some people are like really thinking here, and some people have completely lost it. Okay, that's enough. Idea. Okay, did people keep it the whole time? Oh, Becky says she did. Becky will do a modern dance for us next week. Interpretive dance of a scripture passage. Here's a couple points I want to make from that exercise. One is we don't really have that good of rhythm here as a church, but I kind of knew that. But again, and I'll come back to this. I believe there is a rhythm to life that God has built into the very fabric of life, where there are periods of work, where there are then periods of regular intervals of rest, both physically and for our souls. And don't misunderstand me. I don't believe that this is a suggestion from God. I don't believe this is a recommendation from God. God actually commands its observance because I believe it is a law. It is how life is designed to live in this universe. In a way, I actually see this as no different than the law of gravity or the second law of thermodynamics. Now, you might say, well, I don't believe in the law of gravity. Okay, well, good luck ordering your life according to that disbelief. I don't think it will go well for you. And I think the same thing is true with regards to God's rhythm for life as it's reflected in Sabbath and in the issue of rest. And really, even not just on a weekly basis, but in our daily need for rest and recuperation. You may not believe in it, you may not observe it, but you will not escape the negative impact by not observing it. One article that I read had this very interesting statistic. Researchers spent years looking around the world at different cultures where people live much longer than the average. As you can see, Americans as a whole, right, we actually don't have as long a lifespan as comparable countries around the rest of the world. But here's the interesting part. They did find a group of people in the United States who live an average of 10 years longer than the average American. So, they actually live to be about 89 on average. Do you want to guess who that group is? Take a guess. It is not an ethnic group. Not the Amish. No guesses? Seventh-day Adventists. Oh, very good. They attribute it to their diet, to their social connections, but also to how they regularly observe the Sabbath, this time of rest, a time that the researchers say they use to decompress from their stress. There is a rhythm to life. And I'm going to say there's a flow to life, right? Rhythm and flow. There is a way that life is lived as it is taught by the Sermon on the Mount and demonstrated in Jesus' life. And it's when we are living according to this flow, in the direction of this flow, that life flourishes. Jesus once said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant that the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. The Greek word that gets translated as within them in the NIV translation is the word kolia, which stands for your belly or your gut, which is why you might sometimes see this verse translated as out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. The belly in Hebrew thought is the deepest place inside of you, the place where you get anxious or afraid or where you feel hollow or empty when you're disappointed. It's where we get the English word colitis from, which is when rivers of stress run through our bellies. Rivers are mentioned 150 times in scripture, and often it is a picture of life, both in nature and spiritually. If a river flows, life flourishes. If a river dries up or becomes stagnant, life dies. And you can watch Animal Planet if you want to see how true this is. And so it is with the Spirit of God. The Spirit never just stays in us and gets stagnant. It flows through us so that others might flourish because of it. Life in God's kingdom is such that his Spirit and his grace flow through us. If we keep it to ourselves, it becomes stagnant and dead. Okay, so there is a rhythm and there is a flow. Now the problem, as Jesus was intimating in the Matthew chapter 6 passage, is that God's rhythm isn't the only rhythm in this world. There are competing rhythms, different value systems. And the more that we give ear to these rhythms and allow them access to our souls, the harder it will become for us to keep God's rhythm in our lives. The more that we will become distracted and our loyalty will become divided. You cannot serve both God and mammon, Jesus said. So how hard was it for you to maintain that rhythm when the different competing rhythms were introduced? It became harder, right? And ultimately, what will cause us to lose that rhythm completely is when we take our eyes off of the one who created the rhythm. When Peter walked on water, he did fine until the wind and the waves competed for his attention, and he took his eyes off Jesus, and it's then that he began to sink into the water. When Danny stopped leading the rhythm, he's not Jesus, but you know what I mean, right? When you had no one to connect with who kept the rhythm and who is the author of the rhythm, then it's really only a matter of time before you are going to lose the rhythm and the flow. It's only a matter of time before you become conformed to the ways of this world. And the result of that will be anxiety and worry, which is a warning that I think we all need to be mindful of in this new year. I don't know, is it still a new year? It's the way I ended it. Maybe after January and February, I won't say that anymore. Okay, let's pray together. Lord, I do believe that underneath a lot of our struggles with anxiety and worry is because ultimately down deep inside, Lord, we have placed importance upon things in this world beyond what you designed them to have in our lives. And because of it, Lord, we stretch, we work hard, we don't rest. We push ourselves, Lord, because we've allowed our desires, Lord, to become disordered. I don't know that it's a sin in and of itself, but I think it is a sign, Lord, that we've lost our way, we've lost our rhythm, we've lost the flow of life, Lord. Things have become inward and we've forgotten that we're called to be a people who allow your Spirit to flow through us to reach and touch other people's lives, Lord. And it's only when we're in this rhythm and flow, Lord, that life really works. It's not to say that worry goes away completely, Lord, and yet I do believe so much of it is based upon our disordered desires. Help us, Lord, to see that you call us after teaching the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, to a new kingdom with new values, and that we have to make a decision Lord, how committed we are to it, how loyal we are to it. If we have to make a decision whether we're going to allow other competing interests, Lord, or the ways of this world to enter in and to confuse us about this rhythm that I believe you created for us to live, Lord. So we thank you for our time. Lord, pray that you would bless our time of communion and prayer now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.